Christmas season, we ask the question in song, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And really, if left to ourselves or to merely human sources, there are all kinds of interesting things we might come up with to answer the question, what child is this? Who is Jesus? The Quran of Islam says in Surah 40:33, this in answer to that question, Jesus was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. The Quran also says, they are surely infidels who blaspheme and say, God is Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Mary. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is actually Michael, the Archangel. Their founder, Charles T. Russell, wrote, Michael the Archangel is no other than the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormon Church, answers the question by saying that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan. I am not making this up. Bruce McConkie, one of the apostles of their church, wrote that Lucifer, the son of the morning, is our elder brother and the brother of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Milton Hunter, another Mormon leader, declared. Jesus became a god and reached his great state of understanding through consistent effort and continuous obedience to all the gospel truths and universal laws. So to the Mormons, Jesus is just one god in a whole pantheon of gods, all who were once human and evolved into becoming gods themselves. And actually, every Mormon male has that same potential to become a god. The Unification Church says it is a great error to think that Jesus was God himself. Jesus is no different from other men. The leader of that church, the Unification Church, Sun Myung Moon, have you heard that name and heard about Moonies, right? He taught that Jesus was just a man who failed on his divine mission. And, oh, by the way, he said that he, Reverend Moon, was the second coming of Christ, who is supposed to unite the world under the Unification Church. For some reason, Reverend Moon died and did not rise again to see that happen. Forgive my sarcasm. It is amazing to see what people come up with. And if left to ourselves, and to these merely human sources, there are all kinds of interesting things we might come up with to answer the question of what child is this? Who is Jesus? As Christians, we believe that God has spoken to us through his word, the Bible, am I right? And he's answered the question. And you could pick from many, many different passages in the Bible to find out who Jesus was, what the Bible says about him. But for this short time that we have here together today, I'm just going to limit our search to a few passages, and the main source is the majestic opening to the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bible with you, open this up. We're going to park here, and then we're going to sort of go to a few other places here and there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to be. I'm going to be reading from the NIV Bible. Yours may read just a little bit differently because of the difficulty of translating into English, but you'll see it's saying the very same thing. In just these few verses, we discover at least seven things to help us understand who the child really was in Mary's arms. Let's read. Verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. There are several truths here about who Jesus is. And the first one is that he is God's final word to humanity. God's final word to humanity. The author here says that even though God has chosen various ways throughout history to communicate to the human race, the communication that came by Jesus is different. When it speaks of God using the prophets, it says that God spoke through them. But when it comes to Jesus, the terminology is actually different. In the original, there is no word by or through. And this is part of the difficulty of translating. It just says he spoke to us in Son. This phrase, in Son, it has the same idea of God speaking in person. That's probably the closest way that we would say it in English. When God spoke in Jesus, it was different. Jesus was more than just a channel of truth through whom God spoke. He was the truth. He was God in the form of a Son, giving us God's ultimate and complete plan for our salvation. It was different. Jesus is God's fullest and final word to the world. He is a living, breathing message that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All right, the second thing it says about Jesus is in verse 2, where it calls him the one whom God appointed heir of all things. Usually we think of an heir as someone who inherits something after the father dies, right? But the word also has the meaning of one who has the right of succession to the father, to a title or to a throne. It has that same meaning. So this is saying, that second thing is that he is the heir and ruler of all things, the Son in the arms of Mary. Imagine coming to that realization as you look at that child and understanding this is the one who is going to rule forever and ever. Whew. In Colossians 1:16, it says that all things were created for him, for Jesus. In Romans 11:36, and you probably have a note in the notes of those passages, Romans 11:36 says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What more do you need to prove that Jesus is equal with God, that he is God? He is the rightful heir to the very throne of God and will rule on the throne over all of creation for all of eternity. And this is saying everything that exists, all of creation is going to be brought under his rule. This is what Hebrews is saying. Hebrews 2:8 says that we don't currently see all things subjected to him, but in the mind of God, it's a done deal. It's all laid out where it's going. So Jesus is then the heir and supreme ruler of the entire universe. That is who that child is in Mary's arms. Third thing that we see about the Son is that he is the creator of all things. It's a little hard to wrap our minds around, but at verse 2 it says, and through whom, that's through Jesus, and through whom he made the universe. Christ is the agent through whom everything was created, and yet the Bible is very careful to say it was God who created the universe. How does that work unless Jesus is the creator of all things and God himself? John 1:1-3 says this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's what Jesus is called in this passage. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1:16 goes even further than that. It says, for by him all things were created. Speaking of Jesus, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying here that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He was there in the beginning with God, and he was God already. And if he was there in the beginning, that means he was before the beginning. That means that he is eternally God. When Hebrews 1:2 says that he created the universe, the original Greek word, by the way, for universe is the word eons. He created the eons, the ages. And it means that Jesus created time, space, energy, and matter. All of that is wrapped up in that word eons. All places, all people, all beings, everywhere, the entire universe he created. He's the source from which everything flowed that has existed. Isn't that incredible? So the beginning of verse 3 in this Hebrews 1 passage tells us a fourth thing about Jesus, and that is that he is the radiance of God's glory. We don't use that phrase very often. There aren't hardly anything that exists that you can use that phrase about. But here, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. We can, it's saying more than just Jesus reflects God's glory. We can do that in part, each of us, and so could the prophets. They did that in many ways. But the word that is used here is saying that he is the shining forth of the light that originates from God. He's like the brilliant rays of light that come out from the throne. And it would be easier to separate sunlight from the sun than to separate the Son of God from God. The prophets each gave us kind of a dash of color let us know a little bit. Some of the readings today were just spectacular, and the songs that we sing tell of some of the ways that God has displayed himself through people, and yet Jesus, it gives us the whole spectrum of color. I don't know how to say that any different. It's true that God is invisible in his person. He is invisible. And Jesus gives us the visible manifestation of the invisible God. God in human flesh. Ray Pritchard once said, much better than I just did, if you want to know what Jesus, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He's not some grimy, blurry image of the Almighty. He isn't the sun peeking through the clouds. He is the blazing, magnificent revelation of God himself. Jesus is a clear picture of God, and he radiates the glory of God. Theologians have a word for this. He says, they say the Son is co-essential with the Father. That means the Father and the Son share the same essence. The Father is God and the Son is God. Nicely put. That's why I wanted to read it to you. There's a fifth thing we learn here in Hebrews 1 about Jesus, and that is that he is the exact representation of God's being. And the words exact representation are fascinating. They come from an interesting Greek word, the word character. The Greek scholars say that this word originally meant an engraving tool, and then it kind of morphed, as word meanings do over time, to mean the mark or impression that an engraving tool would make, like the impression that a stamp would make or whatever. The best way I can explain this, you remember in the very olden days, people used contraptions called typewriters? You can find them in any museum. But sometimes when a crime was committed, like a kidnapping, detectives could trace where a ransom note came from by looking at the printed characters on the ransom note page. If one of the tips on the capital T had been broken off or something like that, every time the image was stamped, you would know exactly where it came from. And they used to be able to solve crimes like that. Try that with a keyboard. But they could be sure of that because the image stamped on the paper would be exactly like that of the typewriter. And this is kind of the picture that we're getting here, to say that Jesus is the image of the God, the character, as we look at him, we're seeing actually the exact character of God as if it was stamped out in human form. Stamped upon flesh, we're seeing the image of God. When we see Jesus Christ, we are seeing as much of God as it is possible for our human eyes and bodies and minds to see. It's the best we get right now. It's not the best we're going to have. But this is what we're seeing in Jesus, is if God were to become a human, which he did, Jesus is that stamp. And we know because of his character and his miracles that everything he did showed us that he had come from that same source, just like the typewriter letter. Okay? So we're seeing God himself stamped out in human form. That's another part of the answer to the question, what child is this? Sixth answer to the question, is also in verse 3. It says he is the sustainer of the universe. Second part of verse 3. Verse 3 says he is sustaining all things by his powerful word. Notice that that's not past tense or future tense. It's something that he's doing right now. Colossians 1:17 tells us that in Jesus, all things hold together. He is the one that keeps it all going, who keeps the planets in their places, the people on the planet instead of flying off into space. It's him. He is the one doing that. He's the one who keeps our bodies functioning and who keeps the seasons coming year after year. Jesus did not create the universe and then retire. That is deism, and that's not Jesus. He is also the present sustainer of it all. And he always has been, yesterday, today, and forever. And he does this, Colossians says, with his powerful word. Wow. Just think about that. If he were to say the word, Caiuchus could either explode or implode in a heartbeat. But Jesus holds it together. One word from him, we would all perish. And if he had one lapse of attention or one weak moment, you could cease to exist. Does that make you feel a little bit dependent, a little bit vulnerable or whatever? Exactly. That is the reality. We even owe our next breath to the one who keeps the oxygen particles coming and allows our muscles to work and all of that. We're usually completely ignorant of that as we walk through our day. I don't know how many times I've gone through a whole day and not even acknowledged that a God exists because I'm just busy doing my thing and not even realizing that from the time I took my first breath when I woke up to the time I'm laying my head down, every bit of anything I experience is because Jesus is sustaining all things. So when we look in the manger and we ask, what child is this? We can say, he's the one who holds it all together. Everything depends on him. Well, there's a seventh thing that Hebrews 1 tells us about who Jesus is, and that is that he is the successful Savior. If you miss all of the other ones, you've got to get this one. He is the successful Savior. The latter part of verse 3 says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. This is something no one else could do. In the Old Testament, the prophets were able to speak of the work of the Messiah, the work that he was going to do, but they weren't able to do the work. And even the priests, not even the priests, could complete the work. All they could do is offer animal sacrifices that would cover our sin temporarily, and they had to repeat that every year because the work was never done. But in Jesus, we have one who could not only explain where to find forgiveness of sin, but he could actually bring about our forgiveness himself through his death on the cross. He actually purged our sins from him by taking them upon himself. And then when he was finished, he sat down, Hebrews said, because he completed the work. The Old Testament priests would offer their sacrifices, and when the sacrifice was over, they had to leave. There was actually no place provided for them to sit in the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus offered himself as a spotless, a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. The sacrifice was accepted by God once and for all time, and Jesus sat down because it was forever finished. He sat down in the place of honor, on the throne, the right hand of the Father. He is the successful, in fact, the only successful Savior of the world. That's another answer to the question of what child is this. So that's the list from Hebrews. It's just a brief look at who Jesus is. And there are some responses that we probably should have to these truths. One, since Jesus is the final word to humanity, we should accept that there is no other plan of salvation coming down the pike. There's no backup, no alternative, no other way to God. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only one. He is the final word, the final plan for our salvation. Secondly, since Jesus is the heir and ruler of the universe, how about if we think about bowing to him now? Even though we still have our own will, how about us acknowledging that and yielding to his position and his power over us? How about us starting to or continuing to follow him as our rightful and our sovereign ruler? How about that? Okay, I like that. Since we know that Jesus is the creator of all things, we should freely worship him as God. Don't back off of that because you don't understand how it all works. It's so very clear from the scriptures that that's his position. Worship him freely as God, and also, since he is the creator and source of all things, look to him more regularly, to him as the source. You may not know how you're going to sustain, you know, maybe even pay the rent or the house payment or whatever, but looking to him as the source, recognizing that, is a big step. Next, since we know that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his person, we should know without a doubt that if we have him, we have everything that we need. We have everything that God has to give when he's given us Jesus. And when we look at him, we should know that we are seeing everything about God himself that we can see right now while we're still in these limited human bodies. That's going to change when we enter into eternity. But this is all about God, all that we can see about God with our hearts and our minds and our eyes right now. Okay, next, since we know that Jesus sustains and holds all things together with his powerful word, it ought to make us just a little bit quicker to look to him for strength and help and endurance, since he's the source of all of that. And then finally, maybe most importantly, because we know that Jesus is the completely successful Savior, we can place our trust solidly in him alone for our salvation. We should come to the place where we imagine ourselves standing before God and God asking us, why should I let you into heaven? And us being able to say, well, Lord, actually you shouldn't. But I heard that you sent a perfect, successful Savior whom you showed was accepted by raising him from the dead. And I'm trusting that his merits have been applied to my account. That's the only reason I should get in. And if that's not true, Lord, then I'm, of course, toast. But anyway, don't mean to think, you know, to talk too lightly about that. But after he provided purification for sin, he sat down. He finished the work, and we should be able to look at his work as finished, not just for the other guy, but for me and you as well. We should then enter into the benefits of that work by simply trusting that his payment was for our sin and that he bought our pardon once and for all. Successful Savior. This, all of this, is just a glimpse as to who the child is and what he means to those of us who've put our trust in him. We're going to sing that song right now, but let me just pray before we do. Lord, we pray that as we enter into this Christmas season, and even as we sing the songs of Christmas, that you'll remind us in each of the songs just who it is that we're singing about. Help us to see more clearly just who Jesus is and what he came to do and how fully he accomplished his work for us. And help us all just to trust and rest in his perfect and finished work and in his ability to sustain us each and every day. In his name we pray. Amen.